Have you ever bitten off more than you can chew? Have your eyes ever been bigger than your stomach? That's what I came across this week when I decided to preach on the topic of grace. There have been times that I've been overwhelmed by the sheer volume of passages. And there's been times when I've been overwhelmed by the grace that we have been given. The Bible is comprised of 66 books written by different authors who wrote in various languages, including Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, over a period of 1,400 years. The authors come from a diverse background, including kings and prophets, fishermen and scholars and shepherds. But there's a united message of the history of God's plan for humanity. If there's a single primary thread that runs through the Bible, and it's hard just to pick one, but this morning I'm going to make the case for grace. Before we get too far in, I would like to define some terms. Mercy, justice, and grace. Mercy in the Bible is defined as compassion, forgiveness, kindness that is shown to those who are in need, especially those who deserve punishment. When we're in trouble, we beg for mercy. Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Mark 10, we read about blind Bartimaeus, a beggar sitting by the roadside. And when he had heard that it was Jesus who was walking by, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He wanted to be healed and to be made whole. Justice is another term. Biblically, justice is the moral standard of God as revealed in his character and in his actions. It's a call for fairness, for righteousness, for the defense of the vulnerable. Micah 6 states, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk in humility with your God." Justice has this idea of a judge, one who determines right from wrong. "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" is a statement posed by Abraham in Genesis 18. 2 Timothy 4, we find out that it is Christ Jesus who is the judge of both the living and the dead. God is perfectly just, and he must punish sin. Yet he's also perfectly loving and desires to save sinners. See, there's this divine tension. Justice demands punishment from sin. Ezekiel, the soul who sins shall die. For the wages of sin is death, we read in Romans. You see, God cannot overlook sin without compromising his holiness. But God also loves sinners deeply. God is love, we read in 1 John. For God so loved the world, we read in John 3:16. The Lord, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should receive repentance. 2 Peter. So what is to be done? And that brings us to our passage this morning. If you'd open with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Paul wrote the Ephesians while imprisoned in Rome. The church in Ephesus was planted by Paul during a brief visit. The congregation was nurtured by Paul's co-laborer, Priscilla and Aquila. The letter is aimed to strengthen the faith of the Ephesians, to encourage them to live out their Christian identity, and to foster unity within the church. For context, we're going to start in verse 1, Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world. And the ruler of the king of this air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest of us, we were made nature objects of wrath. But God, because of his great love, and God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace that you have been saved. And this is the first time he mentions it. And God raised us up with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us as in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. Man, who else wants to just stand up and cheer? Such a rich passage. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, whereas grace is being given what you don't deserve. Grace is God's unmerited favor. When I hear merit, I think of Boy Scouts. We've had some in our congregation. Something that they're trying to earn. They're trying to earn. You do these things and you check these boxes, you get this. You've earned it. But grace is not earned. It's given. Wages we earn. Boy, we work hard for our wages. And we expect that we get our wages. The challenge is the wages of sin is death. And if we get exactly what we earned, we're in trouble. But the gift of God is eternal life. And like any gift, the gift must be received. You can't give somebody a gift and they just walk away. You're going to chase them around? The gift has to be received. If you write down the word grace, one letter on top of each other, you can write the acronym, God's Riches at Christ's Expense. Didn't make that one up. It's been around for a while. But it's an oldie, but it's a goodie. While grace is free to us, it was not without price. We read in 2 Corinthians, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. 1 Peter, you were ransomed not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. The precious blood of Christ. It was on the cross where love and mercy met, where wrath was poured out on Christ so that he could pour out his grace on us. See, what I have come to discover when it comes to God's grace and his mercy, that there are two sides of the same coin. Where we find God's mercy, we see God's grace. And where we see his grace, we find his mercy. The mistake I thought was I could pull grace out and look at it all by itself. Can't do it. It's all connected. God's love, his grace, his mercy, his kindness. Rather than like construction paper where you could see this color over here and this color over here, you can't separate it. It's more like trying to pick up a paperclip. Ever tried to do that in a bunch? You pick up one and what happens? They all come with it. Or even better, it's more like a diamond. A diamond where we see the multiple colors shimmering in its brilliance into the light as we're dazzled by its beauty. That's grace. It's clear in the passage that we read in Ephesians that we are saved by grace. The reformers, when they were just rediscovering the truths, the great truths, the rich truths of the Bible, they came up with their five solas. The scripture alone, through faith alone, in grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And there were several key passages that they looked at when it came to the grace component. Ephesians 8:9 is what we just read. Let me read it again. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This passage explicitly states that salvation is a gift, not something that humans can achieve through their own merit or actions. We read not by works. This directly contradicts the idea that it's good deeds that can earn and help us earn our salvation. Romans 11, Paul is talking about the remnant of Jewish people who have been chosen by God. For it is by grace. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would not be grace. This verse highlights the antithesis between grace and works. If salvation was based on works, it would cease to be grace. Romans 3. We read that the believers are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, further emphasizing the role of grace and Christ's atoning sacrifice in salvation. So grace is a gift. Salvation is a gift. So what are some of the other gifts that we've received through grace? Well, we don't have to look any farther than our recent study in Colossians. We've been studying this for weeks, that Gary has been leading us through over these past months. In Christ, we have the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We are reconciled to God, made holy and blameless, above reproach before him. We share in the hope laid up in heaven. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness into his kingdom of light. In him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. We are rooted, built up, and established in the faith. In Christ, we have been made complete, buried with him in baptism, raised with him through faith. God has made us alive in Christ, forgiving all of our trespasses and canceling the record of debt that stood against us. And that's just to name a few. Not only are we saved by grace, but we grow in grace. 2 Peter 3 calls us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. This is not a passive suggestion, but an active pursuit. To grow in grace means to deepen our dependence on Christ, recognizing our need for His mercy in every area of our life. It's learning to live each day by His strength and not our own. Growing in knowledge means not just learning facts, but growing in a personal relationship with Jesus, learning His character, His will, and His ways. And the only way to do that is through reading your Bible, going to church, putting yourself in the path where you bump into other believers, where you can practice the one another's, where you study to show yourself approved. As we mature both in grace and our knowledge, our lives increasingly are reflected in the character of our Lord. We walk in grace. We are sustained by grace. We stand firm in grace. And we grow in grace. We receive what we do not deserve and could never earn. We are strengthened by grace, corrected by grace when we stray, and comforted by grace in our grief. Colossians 4, we read, our speech is to be seasoned with grace. Seasoning is cooking plus. It takes what's there and gives it flavor upgrades. I've known some great cooks in my day. My mother, Amy, any of you who have been over to Elizabeth's house and had the privilege of dining at their table, boy, you open that door and you come in and just, oh. Take that deep inhale and you smell the aroma of that those seasons bring. When I think of seasoning, I can't help but think of my friend Michael Work in the back, how he gently rubs the seasoning on his brisket. It's the seasoning in that low heat that takes that beautiful piece of meat and makes it taste all that much better. Did you ever notice that grace isn't a fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, but not grace. I can't prove this, but I think that when we season with grace, we get, just like seasoning is a cooking upgrade, grace is a fruit upgrade. Grace makes love even more lovely, kindness even kinder, and goodness even gooder. Pardon my grammar. All of this grace. My good friend Sam is here. I've known Sam since I think we were 13, seventh grade. His father, David Hocktay, has been with Camps Crusade, and he's one of my favorite prayers. I have several favorite prayers. My grandmother was one. She prayed in the King James. These and thous. David Hocktay. He picks this up from John 1:16, where we've been given in the fullness of Christ, we've been given grace upon grace. And every time David calls me once, Mr. Tay calls me once a year, and he prays,
And it's grace upon grace. He kind of shouts it, but it's this wave of grace that overwhelms us. We hit it once, and we hit it twice, and we're washed afresh and renewed in the grace that has been given. What's our response? Well, thankfulness is a proper response. Gratitude in our hearts, when thankfulness on our lips, when we acknowledge both the gift and the giver. Isn't it interesting when we sit down at the table, we say grace. We're thankful for what we've been given. Praise and worship. That's why so many of our songs, Gary helped picked out the songs today. He didn't help. He did it all. It was a grace given to me. But so many of our songs are centered upon grace. They're sprinkled with grace. We encourage one another when we sing of the grace that we've been given, and we sing of the one who's made it possible. Have you ever wondered why Paul, he would be writing his letters to one of the churches, and then seemingly out of nowhere, he just bursts into praise? While recounting how God showed him mercy, it's the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy. Paul can't help it but to declare to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, to honor and glory and ever, amen. His personal story of grace just leads straight to adoration. And as we reflect upon the grace that we've been given, boy, that just, thank you, Lord. The gift of grace comes with a certain amount of humility. It's hard to be proud when we remember from whence we've been saved. Primary response to grace is that we do good works. We long to show our gratitude by our obedience. If we go back to our main passage this morning in Ephesians, just Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared for us before him, that we should walk in them, showing love one to another, building up one another in the body. This is how we're to respond in grace. But grace, it's such a foreign concept in our minds. It's just easy to twist it. We presume grace when we take grace for granted. We expect forgiveness because it's always been granted. Now, the same middle school logic that asks if God can make a rock that he can't lift came up with this same doozy. If sin causes God to give grace, if I sin more, can I get more grace? Paul dealt with this head on. Leaves no question. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that may grace may increase? By no means. We have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? He goes on to say, if we've been buried with Christ in baptism, in order that we too may live a new life, we are put to death the deeds of the flesh. Another way we miss the mark is when we withhold grace. When it's in our power to extend grace, we hesitate. Instead of an open hand, we close it. You ever tried to pay back grace? Yet that's exactly what we try to do when we're going to earn it. I know, I'll do all these things, I'll check all those boxes, and then finally I'll be bask in the gift of the grace that we've been given. Larry and Karen Shoemaker recently visited Alistair Begg's church in Ohio. And Larry and I were talking about Alistair's story about the thief on the right. And this so perfectly drives home the point of grace, I just had to share it. Now, you'll have to look up the original. It sounds much better in his Scottish accent, but it goes something like this. Okay? If you were to die tonight and somebody were to ask, why should I let you into my heaven? If you answer in the first person, because I believed, because I have faith, because I'm this or I'm that, the only proper answer is in the third person. Because he, think about the thief on the cross. I can't wait to find that guy one day. How did that work out for you? Here you were, cussing the guy with your friend. You've never been to a Bible study. You've never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership, and yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? The angel must have asked, how did you make it? You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I just don't know. Well, let me go get my supervisor. So the angel supervisor comes back. First off, sir, I've got a few questions for you. Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? I don't know. I've never heard of it. Well, what about the doctrine of inerrancy? The guy he's just standing there like he doesn't know what he's talking about. Do you know why? Because he doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, why are you here? Out of frustration. Just why are you here? The man in the middle, he said, I can come. Now that's the only answer that matters. Amen. It's not about me. It's not about my works. It's not about what I've done. It's all about grace and the faith and the trust that we place in the Lamb. As Jonathan Edwards says, the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. And that brings us to the table. Sometimes they call this the table of grace. It's where we remember God's loving kindness and his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. As we say each week, this is not the table of Redeemer Fellowship. All who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus can participate. We're going to be singing a song while we pass out the elements, so please hold them and we'll take them together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, your great grace, and the sacrifice that made it possible. As we take these elements, as we think about and as we're reminded about the things that you've done on our behalf, we pray that our hearts would be overflowed with gratitude and thankfulness, that we would live changed lives, that we would show grace to one another. In your name we pray. Amen.